the Lord. Thanks. Father, we thank you for messages and song, how deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that He is great. Our God is great, and He's mighty to save. And Lord, we thank Thee because of the work of Calvary. Lord, as the psalmist said, oh, that I might have wings, that I might fly away. Lord, we thank you for the saint of God, that one day we're going to pop our clogs down here, but Lord, we're going to be taken up higher. We bless you for that. And oh God, we pray that every soul in here has that same confidence and assurance. Now, Lord, we pray as we bring our offerings and our tithes to Thee, we ask, Lord, that You will indeed take everything that we give to Thee and bless it, we ask. Use it for Your own eternal glory and for the extension of Your kingdom. And Lord, help us to give ourselves fully and completely and entirely to You. Lord, even though we give our attention to what You would say to us this evening, that would be the beginning of a life of surrender to the will and the ways of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 179, here is love vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. Remaining seated, and we'll sing the 4-verse version, please, and remain seated while our offerings and tithes for the Lord's work will be lifted. Thanks, Sammy. Apart from next Sunday night, we started a fortnight ago on the seven wonders on that final day of Jesus' life here on earth. The seven wonders of Calvary. Not talking of the miracles, but the seven wonders. We're looking to the second wonder tonight. And we're going to read from John chapter 18. John's Gospel in chapter 18. And we're reading the first 13 verses. The first 13 verses of John chapter 18. John chapter 18 and the first 18 verses. When John had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron. where was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorteth hither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh hither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they fell backward, or went backward, and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, Of them which thou hast given, thou givest me, have I lost none. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it, and smote the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear, his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? Then the band and the captain and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him, and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless that reading of his word to all of our hearts. Now, for those of you who haven't been here for these particular series, I know it's a wee bit disjointed. One Sunday you're here, and then the next Sunday we have all the special services. That can't be helped. But those of you who are here, whenever we introduced this short little series for the night time, you know that there were certain events that happened during that 24-hour period of the last 24 hours of Jesus before Calvary. I feel I need to keep emphasizing his last 24 hours before Calvary, because, of course, we know he's the eternal Son of God, isn't he? And he rose again from the dead, and he reigns victorious at the right hand of the Father. And he ever liveth, the Bible says, to make intercession for us. But that 24-hour period, there are a number of things that happened. Now, there were some miracles. The night in the middle of the day, or the darkness that came supernaturally of God's design and desire. And there was the opening of the graves. Those were supernatural things. Those were miracles. But there are other things going on that aren't miracles, but they are characterized by an unusual sense that God had done it. And it proved the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this wasn't just some entity, some individual that was dying on the cross. This was the Son of God. This is the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so a number of things. And it's interesting that in John's Gospel, and by the way, John records, if you take the days that he mentions in his Gospel from chapter 1 right to the very end, John only records 2.5 weeks of the life of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that amazing? The Gospel of John just records 2.5 weeks of his life. Different days of different areas of his life, but 2.5 weeks. That's why John said if the things that could be recorded about what Jesus did could be recorded, the earth couldn't contain the books that should be written. Well, when we get into this second wonder, by the way, John keeps saying that these things happened because it was written. Because it was written. I gave you a little handout on the chronological day of the Lord Jesus, that last day. And you'll know, if you've still got it in your Bible, you've got it at home, or you'll have learned it off by heart by now, that at 6 p.m. that evening, the Passover began. Jesus, identifying the Passover, recognizing it, appreciating it, That day, whenever the angel of death passed over Egypt and the sacrificial lamb and the blood was put in the doorpost and the lintels. And this was a reminder of that day whenever God said, you remember it. And we will remember the Lord's Supper later on in the service. Then at 11 p.m., Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper in the upper room. A kind of a picture of the Passover. The fulfillment of the Passover. Where he took the bread and he took the wine and he said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And then at 12 a.m. he comes to Gethsemane to pray. Where we centered our thoughts on the very first wonder where the angel appeared to him. And we asked the question, why did an angel come at that time? You see, he hadn't come to save him from the cross. Because if he'd come to save him from the cross, he failed miserably, didn't he? No, it was a wee bit like where you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When you see the fourth person in the fire, he came to encourage, Lord, keep going. You're almost there. The battle's almost through. The victory's almost won. And what do we draw from that? The humanity of Christ. He needed that support and encouragement. He needed that encouragement to go through to do the Father's will. When we get to this second wonder of the cross, it's now 2 o'clock in the afternoon, or 2 o'clock in the morning. He's arrested and taken before Annas. And during that arrest, the question is asked, who are you? Or who are you looking for? And Jesus answers, I am He. So let's follow the chain of events here in John's Gospel, chapter 18. Let's see what the Lord would say to us through this little passage. Scarcely had the angel left him before trouble knocked on his door. The tempter came to test him and he departed. And now he must execute that plan that he knew lay before him before the foundation of the world. And it says, Jesus went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? Let me draw you the picture. Here's these people that come to arrest the Lord Jesus, our lovely Savior. It's quite clear they didn't expect someone to meet them face on. They thought they would find someone cowering, hiding behind a gravestone somewhere in Gethsemane. They thought perhaps they'd find someone hiding behind a tree. Or hiding behind those who were his disciples. You know those kind of people, are you? You go ahead, I'm right behind you. Not true? And to their surprise, when they come into the garden, they're confronted by the one that they come looking for. And they had in their minds this kind of an individual who was hiding behind these disciples. And they had in their minds that he would be hiding. And they're amazed to know that he's the first one that meets them when they come into the garden. And asks, who are you looking for? And the reply is, I am. And you notice that he is in parentheses. The literal answer that Jesus gave was, I am. I am. Jesus came, here's the picture. He came out of darkness and he strode up to those who would take his life and he challenged who they were looking for. Jesus of Nazareth. You can't be him. You're much too courageous and determined to go through with this plan. It couldn't be you. I am. I am, was their reply. And to that reply, all but Judas fall back. Now it's interesting that Jesus has met many people in his ministry on earth. Never in any other occasion do you find people falling back. This is the only time men fell back in horror. Men fell back in amazement. Men fell back in fear. Oh, it's the Lord! It's the Lord. It's interesting too, if you pardon my digression, the difference between Judas, who remained upright and determined to carry his evil plot through, and these men who were the high priest's soldiers, how they fell back. I find it quite amazing that someone who had lived with him and listened to him and leaned upon him and lingered around him and ate from his very hand could be so determined to carry through his dastardly deed. Whilst on the other hand, others that scarcely knew him gave him more obedience and more respect. What a contrast. In Mark chapter 14, Judas already had agreed the sign that would tell who was the Lord. And they said, and he that betrayed him had given them a token or a sign saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. Can I say to the believers that are in this gathering this evening, or those of you who have professed to be a believer, never be of the character of Judas. Perhaps there are some in this meeting and you are of the character of Judas. Committed to Jesus. Convinced by Jesus. Commissioned by Jesus. A follower of Jesus. One of the 12 who actually went out and cast out demons and healed the sick. Present at the feeding of the 5,000 and saw those wonderful miracles, probably in the boat when that storm blew up and they saw him command the storm. Sell him out for 30 pieces of silver. Can I warn you never, ever to be of the character of Judas, where you'd sell your Lord out just so you might have a comfortable existence. Now, personally speaking, I do not think that Judas was ever converted. I feel in my heart of hearts he never had a conquered heart. The other disciples spoke of him as being a thief, and he always wanted to steal the glory, that which belonged to the Lord. Can I also say, brother and sister, never be ready to stab another believer in the back. Never be of the character to want to sell another believer out. Can I say to those of you who would be a friend to another believer, never ever repeat a personal story they share with you just to share a burden. Don't ever be of the character of Judas. And I know. Whenever the disciples saw people casting out demons out of other people, the disciples said, Lord, rebuke them, stop them. Jesus says, he that is not against me is for me. But can I also say that he that is not for him is against him? what we must see and what we must remember in this portion of Scripture, in these final hours of the Lord Jesus, is no matter how desperate and how despicable the situation is, it is not a situation that is out of control. Jesus, the Master, was in control of this very situation. And we read in Matthew chapter 26, verses 45 and verse 46, "Then Jesus cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Jesus was in control of this very situation. There are three lessons that I want to bring out of this, that I seek to and under God to ask you to apply them to your heart, that we might learn from this second wonder of the day your Savior died on Calvary. What we see here is a demonstration of great faith. You see, Jesus had committed himself to his Father in prayer in the garden. And now he was about to enter into the awful reality of that plan. You know, it's interesting when you think of Peter. "Lord, I'll never deny you. I'll never let you down. I'll never go back on my promise. Lord, I'll go with you to the end. I'll go with you to the death." But when it comes to the reality of executing that plan, that's a different kettle of fish. I am going to make a confession. You might think it is of sin. I just think it was just something quite amusing that happened in Portugal. We went to, look at you. We went to one of those famous Portuguese bullfights. Has anybody ever had a Portuguese bullfight? Now, I went for the simple reason that everybody says you should go. I have to say, I didn't really think an awful lot of it, to be honest. I thought those boys that was running around with bulls after them were idiots. I'd never seen the like of it in all my life. But it was interesting that the Portuguese bullfight don't kill their bulls. In fact, the bull knows his way around the ring better than the fighters do themselves. And so I'm told anyway. But one of the things that I noticed at the end of the fight, this boy comes up and he says, "Bull!" Hands up, come on, confess now, those of you who had a bull fight. Am I the only sinner in Abbott's Cross? And he marches up from the back from the door and he went, "Bull!" And you see this bull and he's going like this here. And he's getting ready to go. I've never seen anything like this. And after a little while, the bull hears him and sees him. And he comes tearing down towards this poor fella. And there's about seven or eight behind him. And he says, "Bull!" And the bull comes tearing down. And he butts him in the stomach and he grabs the bull by the horns. And then all seven gather around the bull. I saw boys with blood running out of them. And they were in about worse shape than the bull was. Now, I can imagine that it's all very well to say, "Bull!" But that were me, when I saw the bull tearing after me, I know where I'd have been. I'd have been a high jump expert. It's all very well to plan, to be brave and courageous. It's another thing when you're looking that plan straight in the face. And the full reality of that plan that was founded from the foundation of the world, where he was a lamb slain. Oh, he knew the full reality of what was ahead of him. He said, "I must die and I must rise again." And he knew the symbolism of that lamb that was slain on the day of Passover, when that blood was taken and put in the doorpost. He knew the full reality of the burnt offering for sin. He knew that full reality, that every fiber of his being was going to suffer mental torture, physical torture, psychological torture. My dear friend, you know the greatest torture that there is psychological torture. Because torment is inflicted by others, but you torture yourself. Or sorry, torture is inflicted by others, but torment is inflicted by yourself. He's taking on and taking of the Father's word that it will be as He said. If this is what the Father planned, I'll go through with it because my Father said this is the only way. And He took His Father at His word. We see the full humanity of Christ in the second wonder because it took faith for our Savior to face the awful foe and the awful fiend and the awful reality of sin. If this is how the Father planned it, and if this is what the Father wanted, then who was He to doubt it? To the world and His followers, it just didn't seem right that this man called Jesus was going to die on the cross. It didn't make sense to think a sinless, spotless lamb, that gracious, compassion-filled Savior, that He would die on the cross and somehow this would remedy man's sin. And we know the reality and the evidence of that was whenever Peter says, Lord, not for you, but what was Jesus' reply? Get thee behind me, Satan. The disciples couldn't see the sense of it. And the Pharisees didn't know the reality of it. Can I say, saving faith neither seems sensible or fair, does it? Does it? Think about it. I, the sinful, sin-filled one, confess my sin to a holy, righteous God, and I go free. I go free. I am the sinner. He does the paying. He bears the sin. And I enjoy the freedom. That's what saving faith is. It doesn't have to make an awful lot of sense in the world's logic. It's what it means to the Heavenly Father. This believing is not some inconsistent, non-dependable, half-hearted, wishy-washy, here today, gone tomorrow type of thing. But it's an absolute and utter belief on the eternal, almighty, all-changing, all-knowing, all-seeing, and all-powerful word of the living God. What He says, He will do. Not it. And He says that He will forgive the repentant sinner. And He'll take your sins and He'll cast them into His back. And He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you a new nature, a new home, a new direction, a new destiny, a new appetite, a new desires, a change of heart and a change of life. And some of us could do with it. He promises to make all things new. Oh, that we would get excited about these things. And to think that I just come and, Lord, I need You and I need Your salvation. I need Your forgiveness. Well, He says, just take me at my word. Just take me at my word. Don't complicate it. Don't try to dress it up in all sorts of theological nonsense. Just take God at His word. Just take Him at His word. One of my most favorite verses in God's word is one of the greatest verses in God's word, apart from John 3:16. If ye, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? Eh? Are you empty this evening? Are you limping along in some kind of Christian experience that makes no difference to the world or to the devil? He will give you the Holy Ghost if you ask Him. You just take Him at His word. Take Him at His word. Jesus was confident in God's assurances. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And Hebrews chapter 12 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. Oh, the Father said there'll be a following, there'll be a multitude of those who have trusted in the finished work of Calvary when you go through all the way. God gave his word to his Son, and we know he fulfilled it. My dear friend, there was here a demonstration of great faith. We're seeing his tremendous faith in the Father and his perfect will for him, and it enabled him to carry it through to the very end and beyond. You can trust God. You can. Don't be afraid to trust him. He will keep me till the rivers rolls its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over where the loved ones I will meet. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Isaiah said, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, they shall not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Oh, it demonstrated great faith. And that promise and those promises are as much for you and me as they are were for Jesus on that day. And tell you what else it did. It demonstrated not only great faith, but it demonstrated great power. Jesus, to the very end, maintains his claim to be the Son of God. I am. I am. That word I am in Exodus is El Shaddai. The Almighty, Eternal, Sufficient, Enough God. The God who is enough for every circumstance of life. The God who is enough for every crisis of life. The God who is enough for every situation of life. The God who is enough for every burden of life. That is who met Moses before he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. I will be enough for every child of God that will follow me out of Egypt and out of Pharaoh's grip and into the promised land. And he will take you by his mighty power and bring you to a place of eternal joy and happiness by his mighty power. It was a demonstration of great power. Oh, the veracity of his claim is confirmed by this event. I am. I am. The validity of his person is seen in this event. They fell back. The accuracy of his testimony is authenticated in this event. You see, God compelled these men, though they were there for a different reason, to fall back because they met the King of Glory. Can I say, it's written in Romans chapter 14, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You know, that's going to come to be a regular annual event. I believe in the millennial reign of Christ, where he sets up his throne for 1,000 years and he reigns from Jerusalem. And the kings and all their subjects will ascend to the hill to where King David, King Jesus reigns, and they'll bow the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're getting a little glimpse here of men who were there for another reason other than worship and praise and thanksgiving. They're here to arrest Jesus. But we see them bowing, falling backwards in awe and wonder. Because they've recognized who he is, but their fear of the priest forced them. You know what we learn from this? He wasn't taken. He gave himself. He wasn't arrested, he presented himself. This was the Lord of Glory. The King of all the ages. and He has the power to save your soul and to set you free. And there's going to come a day when men and women shall cry these words from Luke chapter 23, as foretold by the Lord Jesus. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, "Fall on us," and to the hills, "Cover us." Oh, I say again, they weren't there out of solidarity. They were there out of revelry and devilment. I want you to notice then in closing, it was a demonstration of great faith, a demonstration of great power. It was a demonstration of great love. You see, Peter decides, "I'm going to defend my Savior." You know, Jesus doesn't need you and me to defend Him. You know that, don't you? He takes the sword and He cuts off the servant's ear. And Jesus reaches over and touches. And those that were opposed to Him and even intent towards Him, He healed. You know, it's easy to love those who love you, isn't it? It's another thing entirely to love those who hate you and who despitefully use you and abuse you. And that's the measure of the love of the Son of God for every soul gathered under this roof. I said last week, He could have called 10,000 angels, or as they say, it was 12 legions of angels. But He died alone for you and me. Such is the measure of the love of God. You know, I love the way it's often rendered for John chapter 3 and verse 16, where it says, "God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You notice it doesn't say God liked the world. You notice that? It says God loved the world. If God liked the world, He'd left it the way it is. But God so loved the world that He sent His Son to redeem the heart of mankind that He could begin to like them. God so loves you that He wants to change your heart and your life. And that can only be done by His work of salvation and regeneration that comes in repentance and faith. So the second wonder of Calvary tells us about a Savior in His full humanity laid down His life, a ransom for many. And as our hymn, closing hymn, says, "Love so amazing, so divine, demands far more than our half-hearted, shallow attempts at worship and service. Demands my soul, my life, and my all." Let's bow in prayer together before we sing our closing hymn. Father, we pray, as we think of Calvary and the sobering thought of Calvary and what it means, how it affects us, Lord. Did there such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Father, we ask that even in this service there will be those who will recognize it just takes simple believing faith. That Christ has fought the enemy and has overcome him. We don't need to fight. It is finished. The battle is over. It is finished. There'll be no more war. It is finished. The end of the conflict. It is finished. And Jesus is Lord. Lord, we pray You'll wing home that reality to every heart and to every life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service by singing 195. Do please, if you wish, you can stay with us for the breaking of bread and our communion service. If you must go on, that's fine too. But we'd love to have you with us. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." We'll stand and sing together. Thanks, Sammy. Let's all stand and sing together. Execute the truth. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. It's interesting the courage with which he faced his adversaries and the cowardice with which we face his commands. May God give us the courage this evening to step out in faith and get under the blood. And may God grant that each one who as yet doesn't know him will surrender to him this evening. Father, we pray that you'll take your word, seal it up within every heart. Part us in your fear and with your blessing. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God our Father and the blessed presence and help and power of the Holy Spirit continue and remain and abide among us throughout the remainder of this day and the rest of this service and into the coming days. Help us to live in the light of Calvary and what it means to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Just to let you know that usually we go down to the house door to shake hands, but because it's communion, we don't do that this evening. But if you want to remain behind until and enjoy the communion service with us, then please do so. You're very welcome. And then we'll shake hands with you as you leave after the communion service. Thank you very much.